On the outside, he looked so bold and talked so bold. But on the inside, he shared with us that he had tears and temptation and some frustrations. And I preached Sunday to you about how he, when he wouldn't do good, evil was present with me. He had some issues in life. I'm glad that God let us see the inside of so many of these great people that did great things for God. I'm so glad the Bible speaks of their issues that they had. So I can believe that maybe God could use me in some little way too. Anybody here don't have issues? I want to talk with you because I need to talk to you about lying. Paul could no sooner get a church started that it would come under attack. I believe our churches are under attack today. I really, really do. And you know where the attack comes? From the inside. It's not from the outside, it's the inside. Paul said, I pray for you, for he said, I know as soon as I depart, grievous wolves shall arise from among you. The wolves that he's talking about are not the wolves on the outside, not other denominations, not the political system. It's not even the president. It's people on the inside are the grievous wolves after filthy lucre and money and positions and titles and all these kind of things and apostleships and discipleships and all this kind of stuff that they want to say, I have, but they don't. And they deceive themselves. Wow. I told y'all I was fooled. And he'd no longer get a church started that something would happen. And he'd have to write a second letter to them or come by. I'm coming. I'll be there by winter. I'm going to be there. You know, he would tell them, I'm on my way. And this man, having no spouse and no children, loved the church of God and the children of God just like you love your spouse and your children. That was his love, was these people, these children of God. He said, my heart's desire is that Israel would be saved. My. But he was so much under attack. And you know what? The enemy always attacks what you love. If he wants to get you, he will attack what you love. To get to God, he attacked what Adam loved. And he got what God loved. You can attack me if you want to, but attack my wife and my kids, right or wrong, I'll bow up to you. Right? You can say what you want to about me, but you say something to me about my wife and I'll bow up to you. Maybe a chihuahua, but I'll bark and bite. And hang on to it, thunders too. Am I right? You talk about people you love. And he attacked, and Paul loved the church. He'd write and he would express his love to them. And the enemy always, if you really want to know you face an enemy, watch what they attack. Watch what they attack. If they attack what you love, they're trying to tear you down. And when Satan wanted God, he got Eve and he got Adam. And then when Adam fell, guess what? God's image fell. Because Adam was created in his image. And God had a fallen image, if you will. It was restored through Christ. So when the churches got attacked, Paul would get very disturbed. And he talks about being beaten many times. And perhaps his biggest beating that Paul ever got was not with rods. It was not with whips and things. It was the beating he got at Mars Hill. Yes. Yes. You see, we always said with little kids, sticks and stones may break my bones, but words will never hurt me. That was a lie too. There's nothing hurts you worse, more worse, if that's such a thing, more worse, as words. Because what you say something, you may repent and say, I'm sorry I said it, but you know what? I ain't forgot about it. And Paul took a beating at Mars Hill where the Greeks, his buddies, the smart people laughed him to scorn. I'm here to tell you the words that were said at Mars Hill was a greater beating than the stones of Lystra. They scorned. He walked off from them. And two or three followed him. They laughed him. If you want to get to me, make fun of me. It cost Ishmael the palace, if you will. When he made fun of I'm here to tell you the miracle and the mistake can't live in the same house. You remember that sermon? Miracle and mistake can't live in the same. And when the one of the bond made fun of one of the free, and the church has always been made fun of, and guess what? The Lord told Abraham to let him go. Let him go. He didn't want to let Ishmael go. But he said, hearken to the voice of the woman, because I am not going to let somebody in this house make fun of the church. Boy, you need to, as they say, put that in your pipe and smoke it, you know. That's just expression. Paul was called to loneliness. It is in these aloneness types of times that we seek awareness. So many times we're oblivious to things. We didn't see it coming until we get alone. And then it creates an awareness inside of you. And in this lonely spot, we begin to ask God questions regarding our purpose. Whether I'm called or I'm not called. Are you going to use me or you're not going to use me? What am I doing here? Did I deserve this or did I not deserve this? And you begin to examine yourself that you would have never done when you were surrounded by people. My. You begin to seek God for answers rather than men. And when a person finally submits to isolation, then you surrender that part of your heart to God that you would have otherwise given to people. It is in those times of isolation that you submit that part of your heart that you would have given to people. But because people aren't there and God is, you give up that part of that stinking personality that you got, that stinking attitude that you got. You find out that this is what I need to surrender to God. Do you know why they put people in prisons? And the cruelest prison is isolation? Why? They want them to create an awareness about what they've done and begin to examine themselves. And I'm here to tell you, when you get into isolation, you'll either come out better or worse, but you won't come out the same. You will not come out the same. And they put them in isolation so that they can think about it. Rejection sounds bad, and I know it does feel bad, but it brings about isolation. And then it is a place where you find to release some things to God that you never understood before. And you would never release it if you were surrounded by people. Oh, I thank God for my isolation. I don't know about you, but I thank God for my loneliness. I didn't like it when I was going through it, but I thank Him for it now. Whoo, thank the Lord. It is in this lonely time where you fully commit your spirit to His spirit. It's the time that spirit talks to spirit because there's nobody else to talk to. Hallelujah. I know the lonely spot sounds bad, but it is a time where you find a depth in God that you would have never found if you were interacting with other people. And the Bible says, and Jacob was alone. And when Jacob was alone, he had separated himself from his two wives and all of his children and all. He found himself on the other side of Jabbok Brook, and there he was alone. Just him and God. And there he wrestled with a man till the breaking of day. I'm telling you, hang in there till the morning comes. Hallelujah. And so he wrestles with this man. But he would not have wrestled with that man had other people been there. Abraham was alone when he got the promises of God. Moses was alone on the backside of the desert when he got his calling for his purpose. I'm here to tell you, isolation brings a new depth of consecration in your life. My God, it's in times of isolation that you dig out wells, you out cisterns and pour your tears into it. And from that point on, you can drink water for the rest of your life. And you can't always use somebody else's well. Sometimes you got to make your own well. Anybody ever heard of super spiritual people? Are y'all some super spiritual people? Super spiritual. I better move on. Super spiritual. Well, super, you know, Paul writes. Now, see, he wrote first to Rome. Rome is a very intellect people. They've come out of Judaism and they're scholars and they're smart. I mean, the Romans were smart. And so these were very smart people. They just were converted, you know, from to Jehovah God. They were from just God to Jesus. They just accepted the doctrine, but they were smart. But he writes to Corinth, and Corinth were these superstitious people. Smart, yes, but dumb, yes. They were smart in some ways. They were very educated in some ways. But these were idolatry worships. So you got to understand, he's writing to the Romans. He's writing to smart people that already believed in God, the one God, and they just found him to be Jesus, okay? But now he's writing a letter to these Corinthian church, his church at Corinth, and boy, he's got a battle. You'll find things that in this two letters to Corinth you won't find in Romans. Boy, he's in Romans. He's talking about faith, and he's talking about, you know, some things, establishing yourself in God and all these kind of things. Transformation of your mind, be not conformed to this world, and all that. But you get to Corinth, it's a different story, because he's dealing with a different faction of people that were converted. See, it matters what you were converted out of. See, I can't deal with everybody the same way, because it's what you come out of. And so these people had come out of idolatry. And so they're very spiritual and very carnal too. And that's what a lot of times I see with super spiritual people. They're so spiritual in one way, they can discern everything, but yet they don't get anything right. But they're very spiritual. And if you say speak in tongues, boo, they speak in tongues. That bothers me, because yet they, you know. And so that's kind of what this church was. And the problem is, you see, when Paul preached the Christ's death, burial, and resurrection to them, they swallowed it. They took it. They embraced it and everything. But the problem is, these kind of people swallow everything. They swallow everything. They swallowed that, but they'd have swallowed anything, because they just swallow everything. These are people that they open up to everything readily. Do you know that? Do you know people that they just open up to anything readily? It doesn't matter what it is, they open up to it readily. They get their spirit involved with it readily. And they know how to access all of them, all of themselves. Do you understand what I'm talking about? They can tap into their spirit quick, because you have a spirit. Did you know that? So they can tap into their spirit quick both ways, so that they can be shouting and running and jumping and whoo-hoo, because they tapped into it. And then the next day they're snorting and the wrong things, not because they got a cold. And they tap into that. And next service, and here's what Paul's dealing with. I had to learn this. He's dealing with a church. If you read his letters, he's talking about fornication. He's talking about adultery. He's talking about the works of the flesh. And he's saying, y'all need to come out from among them and all this kind of stuff. And then he's talking about the gifts of the Spirit. All these gifts we talk about there in Corinthians. He talks about how the tongues and all this kind of stuff. And he said, now y'all need to, here's how you operate your service. And so I thank God that he shows us all this, because I struggle sometimes with people that tap into it so quickly. I may be too reserved. I'm one of those try the Spirit, see if they be a God, you know. And so he writes this letter to the Corinth church, and he shares some thoughts with them about Ephesus and how he was such a lonely man. I want to read a little bit more in Acts chapter 19 and 23. let me back up a little bit. Let me back. Yep, that's okay. Keep your seat. Let me back up just a little bit. Let's go back to the Romans, to the text scripture if you can, to Romans 11 and 1. And let's make it verse 4. This is the answer of God regarding Elijah. See, Elijah has found himself alone. He is in a cave. But just the day before, he was slaying people. 400 prophets of Baal. I think it was a total of 800 maybe. I don't know. But as soon as Jezebel said, as my prophets are, so shall you be in 24 hours. See, he was gone. And he found him a place of isolation. And the Lord begins to ask him, what are you doing here? What are you doing here? And so he says, Lord, I'm jealous because nobody's living for you but me. And now they seek my life. See, that's the problem. Sometimes when you get isolated and you don't find the good in it, you start finding like I'm the only one living for God. Everybody else has got it wrong but me. And so the answer that God came to him, let him know that you're not alone. You're not alone. And I'm here to tell you, you may think that you're the only one in this bite, but you're not. There's a lot of people that go through isolation and come out better, and some come out worse. But I'm telling you what, the Lord Jesus Christ is with you through all of this. Everything you go through, he's with you. And so he tells him, he said, but what saith the answer of God unto them? I have reserved to myself 7,000 men who have not bowed a knee to the image of Baal. So he lets us know that he's got a reserve on hold that he can call at any time he wants to. And I'm telling you, there was a time in my life I wondered if anybody was going to make it, including myself. Even the apostles looked at when Jesus told that rich man, go sell all you have and give it to the poor. They said, we have done that. What then for us? Lord, I've sold my boat. I sold my license to fish. I sold everything to follow you. And there ain't no kingdom. I'm about broke following you. What then for us? And you always get to that point before you get a breakthrough and realize you're not alone. It's a process you have to go through. For the Bible says, except a grain of wheat fall into the ground and die, it be alone. But if it die, it dies in isolation. And that's where you die. Then it brings forth much fruit. You still with me? I got to hurry. Many times God picks up and selects what people reject. What people cast away, God uses. They refused Jesus, and God accepted him. And Jesus became the chief cornerstone of the foundation of the gospel, which we know today. And let me go on to Acts chapter 19, 23 now. Paul finds himself very alone, trying to preach the gospel in various cities, and he goes to Ephesus. And when he gets to Ephesus, he meets the greatest beast. Now, I'm going to teach y'all something. The greatest beast of them all. I want to see if you see what it is. Acts chapter 19, 23. At the same time, there arose no small stir about that way. For certain, a man named Demetrius, a silversmith, which made silver shrines or these idols for Diana, brought no small gain unto the craftsmen, whom he called together with the workmen of like occupation, said, sirs, ye know that by this craft we have our wealth. Moreover, ye see and hear that not alone at Ephesus, but almost throughout all Asia, this Paul, this guy here, hath persuaded and turned away much people, saying that they be no gods, little gods, which are made with hands. And Lord, putting us out of business. So that not only is this our craft is in danger, but it's set at naught. Lord, we're twiddling our thumbs. We have inventory we can't sell. But also that the temple of the great goddess Diana should be despised. My. And her magnificence should be destroyed, whom all of Asia and the world worshipeth. And when they had heard these sayings, they were full of wrath and cried out, saying, great is Diana of the Ephesians. Oh, these beasts he's fixing to fight. And of the whole city was filled with confusion. And the Lord's not the author of that. And having caught Gainas and, of Macedonia, Paul's companions in travel, they rushed with one accord unto the theater. So they go into this temple, if you will, where they're worshiping goddess Diana. And when Paul would have entered into the temple, the disciples suffered him not, and certain of the chief of Asia, which were his friends, sent unto him, desiring him that he would not adventure himself into the theater. Some therefore cried one thing and some another, for the assembly was confused, and the more part knew not wherefore they were come together. There were more people didn't know what the confusion was about than did know what the confusion was about. And sometimes I wonder if that's not going on today. You ride in the street and say, what are you writing about? I don't know, but they're rioting, so I'll ride with them. And they drew Alexander out of the multitude of the Jews, putting him forward. And Alexander beckoned with his hand and would have made his defense unto the people. But when they knew that he was a Jew, all with one voice, about the space of 2 hours, cried out, "Great is Diana of Ephesians." I wonder if I ask you for 2 hours, let's say, "Great is the God of heaven. Great is the God of heaven." Could we go 2 hours? Could we go 2 minutes? That's the dedication these people had. Wow. Now, we're in 8:30 right now. And when the town clerk, I want to know what the town clerk is doing there. You see, I'm getting on something. Y'all need to watch this. And the town clerk had appeased the people. And this is the temple, isn't it? At peace of people, he said, "Ye men of Ephesus, what man is there that knoweth not how that this city of Ephesus is worshiper of the great goddess Diana and of the image which fell down from Jupiter? Seeing then that these things cannot be spoken against, ye ought to be quiet and to do nothing rashly. For ye have brought hither these men, which are neither robbers of churches nor yet blasphemers of your goddess. Wherefore, of Demetrius and the craftsmen which are with him have a manner against any man. The law is open." We will deal with the law. And there are dispute deputies here. That if there's any disputes, we have the force here to take care of it. "Let them plead one to another. But if ye inquire anything concerning other matter, it shall be determined in a lawful assembly. For we are in danger to be called into question for this day's uproar, there being no cause whereby we may give an account for this concourse." And when he had spoken, he dismissed the assembly. I ask you, what was the stir about? What was the beast? Think. What was the beast he was fighting? Anybody? I know you're scared to say. Immorality, idol worship, some more, confusion. Let me tell you what the beast was. Money. Money. Say that again. It still is. The beast he was fighting was money, because it was putting them out of business. And because they were going out of business, they called the meeting. And it got into be an uproar because they couldn't sell their inventory. And it's putting these craftsmen out of business. So they were making these shrines and idols, and now they had no commerce. He said, "Don't you know that's how we get our wealth? And this man is coming in preaching and putting us out of business." He disturbed the whole economy. And the beast is still money. The greatest beast of all times is money. For the root, Paul told Timothy, the root of all evil. For the love of money is the root of all evil. And so the enemy will plot against you. I'm telling you, I've heard it all. "I won't pay my tithes to a man." Well, Lord, if you ever thought you was, you shouldn't be paying them anyway. About money. And money is a stumbling block to many, many people. And because I know and you know it's a money block, a stumbling block, the Bible says to take up the stumbling block, lest somebody stumble. That's why I report to you every penny I make here. And whatever anybody gets paid, it's on paper. What everybody gets. So that way we take up, because I'm telling